Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. If you didn't bring your Bible with you today, you can pick up a Bible in the pew. This is on page 1150. Oh, I'm sorry, it's not. Somebody tell me what page it is when they find it. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. 1323. It's page 1323. In the Pew Bible. This is Paul's second letter that we have on hand, at least, to the church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth, which is why it's the letter to the Corinthians, was a body of believers who really loved God. They really loved Jesus Christ. They experienced the Holy Spirit in their worship week after week. But things had become disorderly in this church, both in terms of who was allowed to worship, whether they were in a state of sin and outright notorious sin. It had become disorderly in the way that they worshiped in the Spirit. And so Paul was writing a letter to this church of believers in Corinth. And in the midst of this letter is this passage in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 21. This is what I would like us to look at this morning. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, I want to talk about this passage. I want to also reflect, because in this service we have the honor of marrying Dion and Claudia, I want to reflect a little bit on how this applies to their new life in Christ. They both have a new life in Christ because they have each confessed him as Savior and Lord. They have each confessed all of their sins. They have been washed clean of all of that by the sacrifice of Jesus for each of us. And they also begin a new life in Christ as husband and wife. The two become one flesh. Again, a new creature created under God. And so Paul's letter to the Corinthians largely is to new creatures in Christ, with some correction in it. And this is the job of an apostle and of a pastor, and in fact of all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to correct each other. You're called to correct me if you see me stray. In fact, I ask you to do that. Just as we are each in this body of Christ called to hold each other close and to correct each other when we stumble and fall, to help each other up. It's our duty as fellow believers in this body. And so Paul is calling the Corinthians to this task, to the ministry of reconciliation. And he has made all of us, he has called all of us to be ambassadors of God. Now, Paul, you have to realize when you read the writings of Paul, realize two things. One is these are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these are not simply Paul's words, but these are God's words for us. And secondly, Paul was a very, very competent man. And so when we talk about Scripture, theologically, we talk about the dual inspiration of Scripture. And what we mean by that is that there is inspiration from the writer and inspiration from the Holy Spirit as these words are written. And so we have Paul here writing and choosing these words consciously and intentionally under the guidance of the Spirit. And what word did he choose? He chose ambassador and minister of reconciliation. And in choosing these words, he wasn't talking about priests alone, or deacons alone, or preachers alone, or evangelists alone. He was referring to every believer. That's why New Testament refers to us as the priesthood of all believers. That refers to every single person who has accepted Christ, not just to those who are in roles of ordained ministry, called to minister and to preach. And so Paul is calling all of us to be ambassadors. And then he says this, that God is making his appeal through us. That is, that God has called us to be his ambassadors into a foreign land. That's where we live. This is like the embassy. You're in the embassy grounds right now. This is hallowed ground. This isn't a part of the United States or even a part of the world. We're in the kingdom of God right now. This is his ambassador's residence, the embassy that we are in, gathered together right now. And he's called each of us to be his ambassadors, to make his appeal in the country where we've been sent on his behalf. That's our job. Now, what's the appeal that we've been called to make? First of all, let's be clear about what it isn't. Our job as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, is not to convince other people to believe what you believe. It's not our job to argue people into the same positions that we have on whatever issue it is. Belief and conviction of the heart, it's God's job. We're to preach the gospel and preach it clearly, but as ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors, our job isn't to convince others that they ought to believe what we believe. Neither is it to get people to join our religious party, particularly as we put up walls isolating us as a denomination from other denominations and declaring all the rest as cast into the outer darkness. It's not our job to get people to join our religious party. It also isn't getting people to follow rules. Now, these are God's rules, and I want you to obey them. Now, God does have rules. Let's be really clear about that. But he gives us the rules for our benefit, for our health, for our restoration to him. He gives us that guidance. And so now think of ourselves, think of yourself as now an ambassador and a minister of reconciliation. Our job reconciling people to God is this: to tell people who haven't heard the good news. Gospel means good news, and it really is good news. To tell people who haven't heard the good news that their sins, and we all know that we really do have sins. We may not like that fact. We may not even like being told about it. But in our heart of hearts, we know that we do things that aren't right and that displease God and that break his heart. Our job as reconciling ministers of Christ is to tell people, your sins can be washed away. It isn't something that you do to make yourself holy. You can't do it. You don't have the power. How can that which is unholy make itself holy? It can't. But there's good news. The good news is God will forget your sins. He will excuse you of them. He will wash them away. If you will but turn to Him and ask. If you just say, Lord, I messed up. I did wrong. I did it, and I know I did it, and I'm sorry, and I seek your forgiveness. And God will say, you are forgiven, and the price that should have been paid by you for that has been paid on your behalf. And it was paid by the one who loves you more than any other. He died for what you've done so that you might be washed clean. And all of that be left in your past, dropped away, as separated as far as the east is from the west. I will remember it no more, says the Lord. That's the good news. It's really good news. And so we have the privilege of sharing that good news as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And we do this, how do we do it? We do it as any ambassador would, by gracious invitation. As any ambassador would, by inviting people into our homes, into the embassy, sharing with them great graciousness of spirit, sharing with them the riches and beauty of the kingdom that we come from and that we represent as ambassadors. We tell them how wonderful it is there. And we share the beauty of that distant country that we come from. Now, what would you think of an ambassador representing his king and his country, who spoke of the great beauty of his country, but who seldom talked with his king, who seldom went even to his own country, who spent little time in the country's embassy? Who spoke of the kindness of his countrymen and yet was spiteful or dishonest or gossiped? What would you think of an ambassador who spoke of the holiness and greatness of his king and yet lived a life of perversion and sin? What would you think of such an ambassador? Would you believe him as he told you about the great king that he honored and served? And this is where the passage from 2 Corinthians gives us great insight today. Look just at 2 Corinthians 5:14, just the first half of that verse. In the translation which you heard today, it said this: for the love of Christ urges us on. Other translations say the love of Christ compels us or leads us on. The Greek underlying the words which are translated urges us on is sunecho. That's the Greek word, sunecho. In English, you would transliterate it S-U-N-E-C-H-O. If you've got your own Bible, you might write that above urges us, sunecho. The King James translates it constraineth. And some other translations translate this word constrains. Oh, this is curious, isn't it? One translation says urges us on or compels. Another translation says constrains us or constraineth us. Well, this is one of those words that is so rich in its meaning in Greek, it's very hard to translate it fully into English. And there are many words like that. Imagine the word river or the word ocean being used for someone who lives in the middle of the desert, has never seen a river, never seen an ocean. They're not going to understand what that word means. The word constraineth here in Greek refers to a strait, S-T-R-A-I-T. That's a channel that a river runs in. And it is the existence of the sides of that river which constrains the river to its path so it can have one goal and one purpose, and that is to reach the ocean. Okay? That's the sense of this word. Now, you might say this great river carries us on or urges us on or compels us to heaven, to the kingdom of God, to God. And you might also say it is that this river constrains us because the sides constrain us so that we go in one direction on the straight and narrow. That's where that expression comes from, by the way. Straight and narrow refers to a river path that goes in one direction, a single goal and a single purpose. Now, what happens if you take a river and you suddenly break down those barriers on the side which constrain it? It spreads out over the plain and disappears, sinks into the dirt, and it's gone. But if that constraint is there, it goes all the way to the ocean. The other meaning of this word, constrain, sunecho in Greek, is a cattle squeeze. Who knows what a cattle squeeze is? See how many people have been on farms, okay? A cattle squeeze is a really interesting device. It's like two pieces of fence. It's maybe this tall. Starting here, it's about this long, so it's about the length of a cow and a little taller than a cow. And it's shaped in a V like this. And at the bottom, it's just wide enough for the cow's feet. And it's a little wider coming up. And you bring the cow into it, and then you close it up on the cow. You squeeze the cow in it. That's why it's called a cattle squeeze. And it's used when you want to administer medicine to the cow, or to give it help to clean out one of its hooves, pull a nail out, repair something. The cow is put into the cattle squeeze. Now, what do you think happens when a cow is put into a cattle squeeze? It calms down. Even if it's been really scared because it's sick or its foot hurts or whatever, you put it into the cattle squeeze and you close those sides up so that the cow is held tight, and the cow calms down. In fact, they use cattle squeezes to tame wild Mustangs. As wild as they are, you give them that hug with the cattle squeeze and they calm down. It's why Indian mamas wrap their baby papooses in strips of cloth so that they're held tight. It's why if you take an infant who is flailing all around and crying and you wrap him up really tight in his swaddling clothes, in his clothing, he calms down and stops crying because they're held tight. So Paul has described the love of Christ to be like a cattle squeeze. Think about that. To be like a cattle squeeze. And here where it says the love of Christ constraineth us, it doesn't mean our love for Christ. It means Christ's love for us. It's like a cattle squeeze. It's like the strait which carries the river right to heaven. It constraineth us. It holds us in place. It gives us the love and affection of God. Do you know who Temple Grandin is? Anybody know who Temple Grandin is? Temple Grandin is an autistic woman in her middle 50s. She's an assistant professor of animal science at Colorado State University. She has personally designed more than half of all of the cattle handling facilities in the United States. She's autistic. And she's one of those autistic people who, as a child, sat in the corner and rocked and groaned. I mean, she had no communication skills at all. But she had intervention from very early on in life, and they worked with her constantly, constantly. Now in her middle 50s, she gives talks to conventions of people coming to learn about autism. My wife and I have been to one of those because of our younger son. That's Temple Grandin. She's still autistic, but she functions at a very high level in the world because of the intervention that she's had. Temple Grandin built a cattle squeeze for herself. She's got it in her house. She built it very early on when she was very young. And when she gets very upset by the world and it's too loud and overwhelming for her, she goes into a room and puts herself in the little cattle squeeze that she built, and she just tightens it up on herself and she calms down. this is the love of Christ. It's that hug. Autistic kids who are having a really hard time and freaking out, if you give them a hug, not from the front because they feel that they've been crushed in like that, but if you come around behind them and you give them a hug like this, they calm down. This is the love of Christ that constraineth us. Okay? Now, how does this apply? If you look at the very last verse of what we've read today, from 2 Corinthians, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here he's talking about his ambassadors and how they behave as his ambassadors. This is not an old woman wagging her finger at you saying, don't you do this or you're going to be in trouble. I'll lash you back behind the shed. This is God saying, I redeemed you. I washed away your sins. I've saved you. And now I'm sending you out as my ambassadors to the world so that those who don't know me yet can be reconciled to me. Represent me well. Represent me well. Be who I made you to be. And if someone comes to you and says, let's hit the bar tonight and get really loaded, you say, the love of Christ constrains me. I can't do that. He's got me wrapped up in his arms. And he won't let me go and do that. It's not who I am. I'm his ambassador. I represent him in the world. I just can't do that anymore. It's like us as little kids, you know, when we're out on the block and one of the kids says, hey, you know, I saw a bike in the backyard in the next block over. Let's go steal it. And you say, I can't. My parents won't let me. Right? My parents won't let me. Yeah, maybe I might go if my parents weren't there, but they constrain me. The love of my parents for me and their clear telling to me of what's right and what's wrong constrains me. I just can't do that. The love of Christ constrains us so that we might be his ambassadors, that we might share the good news, but that we might look like the picture of those who live in the kingdom of God. If we are his ambassadors, surely we should reflect the King who has called us to represent him. And now as Dion and Claudia are joined together in holy matrimony, the love of Christ constrains them in their relationship. They will not stray, they will not be unfaithful, because they are ambassadors of Christ. They and their family and the way they live together and love each other will be a witness and a testimony to those who know them and love them, that they might see the change wrought in their lives by that love of Christ. May each of us, as we witness and celebrate this wedding today, promise our Lord, Lord, I would be constrained by you and I would be your ambassador. I would be a reconciling minister for you in this world. Amen. Now, Dion and Claudia.